The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Our reading this morning is in Daniel, and we're reading all of the 11th chapter and all of the 12th chapter. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he will stir up all against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. And as soon as he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to the authority with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up and go to others beside these. Then the kings of the south shall be strong, but one of his princes shall be stronger than he and shall rule, and his authority shall be a great authority. After some years, they shall make an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north and make an agreement. But she shall not retain the strength of her arm, and he and his arm shall not endure, but she shall be given up, and her attendants, he who fathered her and he who supported her in those times. And from a branch, from her roots, one shall arise in his place. He shall come against the army and enter the fortress of the king of the north, and he shall deal with them and shall prevail. He shall also carry off to Egypt their gods with their metal images, their precious vessels of silver and gold, and for some years he shall refrain from attacking the king of the north. Then the latter shall come into the realm of the king of the south, but shall return to his own land. His son shall wage war and assemble a multitude of great forces which shall keep coming, and overflow and pass through, and again shall carry the war as far as his fortress. Then the king of the south, moved with rage, shall come out and fight against the king of the north. And he shall raise a great multitude, but it shall be given into his hand. And when the multitude is taken away, his heart shall be exalted, and he shall cast down tens of thousands, but he shall not prevail. For the king of the north shall come again, raise a multitude greater than the first. And after some years he shall come on with a great army and abundant supplies. In those times many shall rise against the king of the south, and the violent among your people shall lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision, but they shall fall. Then the king of the north shall come and throw up siege works and take a well-fortified city, and the forces of the south shall not stand, or even his best troops, for there shall be no strength to stand. But he who comes against him shall do his will, and none shall stand before him. He shall stand in the glorious land with destruction in his hand. He shall set his face to come with the strength of his whole kingdom, and he shall bring terms of agreement and perform them. He shall give him the daughter of women to destroy the kingdom, but it shall not stand or be to his advantage. Afterwards he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall capture many of them. But a commander shall put an end to the insolence. Indeed, he shall turn his insolence back upon him. Then he shall turn his face back toward the fortress of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and shall not be found. Still with me? Verse 20, in case anybody's lost their place. Then shall arise in his place one who shall send an exactor of tribute for the glory of the kingdom. But within a few days he shall be broken, neither in anger nor in battle. In his place shall arise a contemptible person, to whom royal majesty shall not be given. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Armies shall be utterly swept away before him and broken, even the prince of the covenant. And from that time that an alliance is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, and he shall become strong with a small people. Without warning, he shall come into the richest parts of the province, and he shall do what neither his fathers nor his fathers' fathers have done, scattering among them plunder, spoil, and goods. He shall devise plans against the strongholds, but only for a time, and he shall stir up his power and his heart against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall wage war with an exceedingly great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for plot shall be devised against him. Even those who eat at his food shall break him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. And as for the two kings, their heart shall be bent on doing evil. They shall speak lies at the same table, but to no avail. For the end is yet to be at the time appointed. And he shall return to his land with great wealth, but his heart shall be set against the holy covenant. And he shall work his will and return to his own land. At that time appointed, he shall return and come into the south, but it shall not be this time as it was before. For ships of Kittim shall come against him, and he shall be afraid and withdraw, and shall turn back and be enraged and take action against the holy covenant. He shall turn back and pay attention to those who forsake the holy covenant. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering. And they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. But the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. When they stumble, they shall receive a little help. And many shall join themselves to them with flattery, and some of the wise shall stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortresses instead of these. A god whom his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him, he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the land for a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him. But the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen, with many ships. He shall come into the countries and shall overflow and pass through. He shall come into the glorious land, and tens of thousands shall fall by these shall be delivered out of his hand. Edom and Moab and the main part of the Ammonites. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become ruler of the treasures of gold and of silver and of all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow in his train. But news from the east and the north shall alarm him, and he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. He shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain, and he shall come to his end with none to help him. Now, 13 more verses in chapter 12. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, every one whose name shall be written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest, and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning again, my brothers and sisters. Before we consider this text together, let's pray. Gracious Father, we do indeed give you thanks for the gift of this word to us. And we ask now that by your Spirit you would give us eyes to behold wondrous things in your word. And we ask that you would equip us for every good work. For we ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, this morning we're concluding our series in Daniel, and this is also the first Sunday of Advent, and that's why we have everything decorated for Christmas with the Christmas trees and the lights. And I want to say, Liz, thank you very much for decorating the sanctuary. The psalmist tells us that we should worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, and Liz, you've made this place beautiful, so thank you. It is fitting that we finish our series in Daniel on this, the first Sunday of Advent, because Advent is a season of expectation. It's a season of anticipation when we're looking forward to the celebration of Christmas, the celebration of the first coming of Christ. It's also a season when the church is looking forward to the second coming of Christ, the second Advent of Christ. And the book of Daniel is a book of expectation. It's a book of anticipation. It's looking forward. And so it's fitting that we conclude our series in Daniel this morning on this first Sunday of Advent. And it was a long reading, and there's a lot there that we could talk about this morning. And there's a lot there that I'm not going to consider this morning. So this is not going to be a detailed exposition, line by line, of chapter 11, considering what all of these kings are and what was happening. I've planned this to be about 30 minutes, so if you're concerned about that, it'll be about 30 minutes. I did have a dream this week. I told Russ about it. I was thinking about this service on Sunday and thinking about the fact that there's a lot going on. And I had a dream that I was in the service, and I was just thinking, how's this all going to go? And I hope that the timing is okay. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of the service, Dennis stood up and invited the kids to come forward, and there was a kids' presentation, and I thought, that wasn't in the order of service. What's going on? It's going to be even longer now. And Joe got up to do the reading, Pastor Joe, and he didn't have his Bible, so he went somewhere to get it, and we're all just sitting here kind of waiting. And then he came back, and he didn't have his Bible, and instead he held up his cell phone, his phone, to the microphone, and it was a recording of Jenny reading the scripture, and... Then as the scripture was being read, I realized I hadn't prepared a sermon, and so I was like trying to like underline key points and think about what I was going to say. So I've got my sermon right here. I did prepare something. So we're not going to go through it line by line. There's a lot of detail in chapter 11. It is interesting. It's worth considering the significance of everything that is said there. And there's some things that are obscure to us. They're enigmatic. And also in chapter 12, you know, what is the significance of this command to seal things up and to shut it up? And the reference to the time, times and half a time, and the different, the other designations of time. And Daniel himself says, I heard, but I did not understand. And that should be a comfort to us, because I'm sure there's much that we've just heard as we heard it, and we don't understand it also. And the church has had 2,000 years to think about this text. And lots of people have good things to say about it, and there is insight into it. But there is still aspects of the text that we can't confidently say this is what it's about, this is what's going on. And if you're visiting with us this morning, this is a difficult book of the Bible, this is a difficult passage of Scripture, so you may be a bit perplexed by some of what I say or some of what you've heard, but that's okay. Daniel was also perplexed, and we're perplexed by what we hear. Even so, there is it is clear what the prophecy signifies in terms of its overall direction and the overall general themes of these two chapters, chapters 11 and 12. And 11 and 12 are a single vision. It's a long vision that Daniel has. And the reason he has it is because he's been praying. And so there's three things I want to draw our attention to this morning. The first is the significance of the fact that Daniel gained insight into history because he was praying. And we're called to be a people who are wise. We're called to be a people who have insight, who see into history and recognize what's going on. And prayer is key to that. So I want to consider the significance of Daniel praying. And then secondly, just look at the overall history that's reported to us. It's prophetic history. And I just want to take a step back and just look at it, look at the general themes and the contours of that history. It says something about the rhythm of history and the way in which God is governing history and the direction of history. And then finally, I want to consider what it says about our role in history. And the saints are referred to those who are wise, who are shining as the brightness of the sky, shining like the stars. And we are those who stand firm, we are those who take action, and we are those who suffer. So that's where we're headed, and we begin with prayer. The reason Daniel has this vision in chapter 11 and 12 is because he's been praying. And we saw that last week. Last week, chapter 10 is a long introduction to the vision that we've just heard. And Daniel, we hear that Daniel has humbled himself, he's seeking understanding, he's praying, he's fasting, and the heavenly being comes to him and says, your words have been heard, your prayers have been heard, they've been answered. So the reason Daniel has insight into what God is doing in history is because he's praying, he's a man of prayer. And we saw that also in Daniel chapter 9. We have a long prayer of Daniel's. And remember in Daniel 9, Daniel was reading his Bible. And with his Bible open in front of him, he was considering his own historical moment in history. And he was seeking to understand what was going on in his time and in his place, given what Scripture said about that. And as he was studying Scripture and meditating upon Scripture, what he read prompted him to pray. And we saw there in Daniel chapter 9 that he prayed a prayer of confession, a prayer of repentance, and he also cried out for mercy. And in that prayer, we read this in Daniel 9, verse 13. He's reflecting on the people in exile. And he says this, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. It's a reminder that God had promised this would happen. It is happening. But then he says this, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. So Daniel is reflecting on the current state of the saints, of his own people, in exile. And he says, despite this calamity, which is clearly God's judgment on them, and God promised this would happen, even so, they haven't yet sought his favor, and they haven't repented. And Daniel knows that the purpose of the exile for God's people was that they would turn their hearts back to him and turn to him in repentance and cry out for mercy. They haven't done that yet. Daniel is doing that. That's what he models for us in chapter 9. But notice the fruit of this praying and the fruit of this repentance. He says there at the end of verse 13, gaining insight by your truth. The reason the people don't understand what's happening in history is because they haven't been praying and they haven't been confessing their sins. Daniel has been praying. We see that throughout the book. Daniel 6 in particular, Daniel 9, Daniel 10. He's praying. He's seeking understanding. He's pleading for mercy. And he's repenting. So there's a spirit of repentance and humble prayer. And because of that, he sees what's going on. He recognizes what's going on. And so as we wrap up our series in Daniel here, we need to remember what we take with us is what Daniel models for us concerning prayer. We need to be a wise people in the world. We need to be paying attention and have insight to see what's going on. And if we're going to see what's going on in the world around us, and if we're going to speak words of wisdom and truth into that, we're going to have insight by God's truth, then we need to be a humble people of prayer, a humble people who are seeking God, confessing our sins. So Daniel does this, and he has insight. He has understanding. He receives this vision. And so we need to be reminded as we consider the vision that the reason Daniel sees is because he prays. So there's a certain perception that comes through the work of prayer. So again, this Sunday, we're reminded we need to be a people, if we're going to stand firm, we have to be a people who are also on our knees in prayer, like Daniel. Now, the vision that comes to him, we've just heard it, Daniel 11 and Daniel 12. The vision of Daniel 11 covers a lot of the same ground as the vision of Daniel 8. So if you missed that sermon on Daniel 8, you can go back and listen to it. And the history that is revealed to Daniel, now in Daniel's time and place, this is what's going to happen after his time. It's future history that is revealed to him. It's the same history that is covered in chapter 8. So we're hearing about the Persians and the Greeks. But now Daniel's given more detail about the Greek Empire. So there's just a very brief mention of the Persians, a very brief mention of Alexander the Great. Again, I find this hilarious because Alexander the Great is the great, and historians have written many, many pages about him, and the Bible gives him here in chapter 11 about one sentence, or a sentence and a half. So much for Alexander the Great. But then the attention is turned towards the kingdom that followed him, or the kings that followed him, these four kings. And two of these Greek kingdoms in particular, the Seleucids to the north and the Ptolemies to the south, the kings of the north and the kings of the south. And that's what we've heard as we've heard this vision, the kings of the north, the kings of the south, north and south. And so up until verses 20 or 21, that's what we're hearing about, the kings of the north and the kings of the south. And then in verses 21 to 35, we hear about Antiochus Epiphanes. And I said something about him in that sermon on Daniel chapter 8. Verses 21 to 35 in Daniel 11 are about Antiochus Epiphanes. And the reason there's so much attention placed on him is because he persecuted the people of God. He persecuted the saints in a way that was far more intense and systematic than any other king, more than Nebuchadnezzar or any other king before him. And Daniel is given this revelation in order to warn and prepare that future generation of God's people. And they are comforted by it because they know his time, the time of Antiochus, is short. It's short, and it will come to an end, so persevere. And it's also given as a reminder that God governs history, and what was happening in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes was not accidental or coincidental. This was all God's hand at work. And you'll remember what Antiochus does, and we hear about it here. He attacks the Holy Covenant. He attacks people who are faithful to the covenant. He tries to deceive and seduce and flatter those away from faithfulness to the covenant. He desecrates the temple. He sets up the abomination that causes desolation. And he throws down and attacks the word of God. And he attacks the saints, the people of God. And we hear about that again. So it's a warning about Antiochus Epiphanes. Now after that, verses 36 to 45, the end of the of chapter 11, most commentators in the history of the church have recognized there a reference to someone who would come after Antiochus Epiphanes and who would be worse than Antiochus Epiphanes. And most commentators on this passage believe this refers to a future king, even in terms of our point in history, someone future, a future Antichrist. And I mentioned this when we looked at Daniel chapter 8, that Antiochus Epiphanes reveals the work of the spirit of Antichrist in history. It's manifest through earthly rulers, earthly kings. And I would say Daniel 11, 36 to 45 gives us reason to believe that in the future there will be a king who is raised up who will do far worse than even Antiochus did. He will attack the people of God. He will attack the church. And we hear about this also in the book of Revelation. There's a reference at the end of the millennium to the dragon being unbound in a time of future persecution and tribulation. And that's all I'm going to say about this, and I'm sure you're disappointed. You want to hear more about that. I'm just simply giving you a sense of this is the overview of the passage. So there could be a whole sermon about that. It's not going to be today. But as we look at the history, even that future king, notice the conclusion to his reign of terror. It's that he comes to nothing. It's just sort of like there's an anticlimactic end. He comes to his end. There's no one there to help him. And that's what I want us to notice about the history that's reported here. Notice the important word, it's a conjunction, the connecting word, but. This is the narrative of this history is punctuated by that word, but. So we hear about kings of the north and kings of the south, and they're rising up, and they're gaining strength, and they're assembling armies, and they're warring back and forth. That's all happening. But punctuated throughout that, yes, rising up, gaining strength, assembling armies. But they shall be broken, we read. But they shall be plucked up. But they shall not retain strength. But they shall not prevail. But they shall not stand. But they shall stumble and fall. Even Antiochus Epiphanes will devise plans against strongholds, but only for a time. And this future Antichrist, his end will be, yet he shall come to his end. But he will come to his end with none to help. So it's a reminder that, yes, these kingdoms will come and go. Kings will rise and fall. This is the rhythm of history. They all come to their end at one point. And so the rhythm of history is punctuated by the rise and the fall of kingdoms. And here we see it in terms of the Greek Empire, but you can look back over the 2,000 years of Western history or global history, you're going to see the same pattern, rising and falling. And there's always a but. It doesn't matter which king or which kingdom, there's always a but. But they're plucked up, but they will fall, they'll lose their strength. So there's that rhythm, and what that tells us is there that these kingdoms are temporary. They're impermanent. And we're meant to see there a contrast with the kingdom of God, which in Daniel chapter 2, the picture of the stone which is turning into a great mountain, that is not rising and falling. It is steadily advancing, steadily growing, and that kingdom is forever and ever. So as this is review for Daniel, but we see kingdoms rising and falling, but the kingdom of God is steadily advancing. It's not rising and falling, it is steadily advancing, and it's eternal. It's forever and ever. Now the second thing I want us to notice about this history in Daniel 11, in the first part of Daniel 12, is the focus of this history. There's a reason that Alexander the Great only gets one sentence, or a sentence and a half. Now, in the ancient world, if CNN or Fox News was covering the ancient history of the world, Alexander the Great would be getting 24-hour news coverage. It would be focused on Alexander the Great, and the history books are focused on Alexander the Great. The media of the day, the news media of the day, would not have been paying much attention to Antiochus Epiphanes, and what was going on in Israel just wouldn't have been much of a factor. Wouldn't have been really newsworthy. But biblical history, prophetic history, is focused on what's happening with the people of God. We're not so concerned about Alexander the Great. What's happening with the saints? There's a focus on the saints. So there's the rhythm of history, but then there's the center of history or the focus of history. And history turns on what's happening to the saints. This is why we have references to the kings of the north and the kings of the south. The reason they're kings of the north is because they're north of Israel. The reason it's kings of the south is because it's south of Israel, south of the glorious land, south of the place where the saints live. So that's the center. And the rest of history is seen from the perspective of that middle, of that center. Now, at this time, Rome is rising in power, when these Greek kingdoms are rising and falling to the east. And so from the Roman perspective, these are kings to the east. They're not kings to the north and the south. So we need to notice that prophetic history is centered on what's happening with God's people. What's happening with the saints. And that's a reminder to us that as we're thinking about the world around us, as we're thinking about what's happening in other countries, in the Middle East, as we're thinking about what's happening in the United States, in Canada, in Ontario, in Toronto, we need to be paying attention to what's happening with the church. What's happening with the people of God? A biblical perspective on history is concerned about that. And that's the focus of biblical history, of prophetic history. What's happening with the saints? Now, of course, we're paying attention to what the news media and what social media is focused on. We pay attention to that. We don't ignore that. But don't let CNN or the CBC or Fox News or the National Post tell you what really matters. Tell you that this is where we should be focused. Yes, we pay attention to those things. But as we're thinking about looking wisely at the world and having insight into the world, and for wondering what is God doing in the world, we pay attention to those things, but we also pay attention to what's happening with the people of God. What's happening with the saints? The prophetic history revealed to Daniel is concerned with the saints. And as we look out at the world, we need to be concerned with the saints, what's happening with the people of God. And as you look at the city of Toronto, there's lots of reason to be alarmed about various things that are happening politically and in the schools and culturally in the city of Toronto. But we also need to view that alongside what's happening to the churches in Toronto. And churches in Toronto are growing. They are. You can look at some churches and say, yes, they're empty and they're condos and they're dwindling. But in the last 10 or 15 years, there are lots of churches like this church that have been planted and are growing in the city of Toronto. And that should give us reason for hope. And we need to pay attention to that, what God is doing with his people in this city. So Daniel 11 and 12 reminds us that when we look at the world around us and when we consider history, we need to pay attention to what God is doing among his people and pay attention to what's happening to the saints. And then thirdly, as we think about this rhythm of history, it's not just the rhythm and the focus on God's people, but the direction of history, where it's going, and the end. And we hear about the end of all of these rising kingdoms. They fall. That's their end. But Daniel 12, verses 1 to 3, gives us the end of God's people, the end of the saints. I'm going to reread it for us. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as has never been since there was a nation till that time. At that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And Daniel 12 reveals to us the end of the saints. And the end of the saints is deliverance, and what's meant by deliverance there is resurrection. We will be raised on the last day. And just as Jesus died and was raised on the third day, so each one of us will die, but we will be resurrected. We will be raised on the last day. And those resurrected bodies will be glorious bodies. They'll be transformed, transfigured bodies. And we will radiate with the glory of God because we're the image of God. And that's why Daniel uses this language of shining like the brightness of the sky, shining like the stars. And that's our hope as Christians. And in season of Advent, we are thinking about the future and the coming of Christ and our future resurrection and the fact that we will shine like stars. So that's the end of the saints. But you also have the end of those who don't belong to Christ. And they are raised to shame and eternal contempt. And so this God's word this morning puts to us the question, what is your end? Where is your life headed? Is your life going to end in resurrection and glory, or is it going to end in eternal shame and everlasting contempt? And Daniel tells us that those whose names are written in the book are those who will be raised to everlasting glory. And so you ask yourself this question, is my name written in the book? And you can do a very interesting study in Scripture on this book, the Book of Life. And there are references throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament to this Book of Life. And so we ask ourselves this morning, is my name written in the Book of Life? And if you belong to Christ, then your name is written in the book of life, and you will be raised in glory on the last day. If you don't belong to Christ, then your name is not written in that book, and you will be raised to shame and to everlasting contempt. Now, you know that you belong to Christ if you hear his voice, if you hear him calling you to a life of repentance and following him, and if you're following him. That's how you know that you belong to Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you're wondering, is my name written in the book of life? Will I be raised on the last day in glory to everlasting Christ? Ask yourself this, have you responded to the call of Christ to lay down your life, to serve him and follow him? And think about what you saw this morning, Robert and Heathcliff, that profession of faith, and they went down in the waters of baptism. It's a sign that they have laid down their life in Christ, and they've been raised up out of the water. And as surely as Robert and Heathcliff came up out of the water, they can be even more certain that on the last day they will be raised in Christ, in glory. So don't leave this morning if you're unsure about where your name is written and whether or not you belong to Christ. And if you hear his voice today calling you, respond in faith and follow him. So the question to us this morning is, what is your end? Now the end of the saints is that they shine. They shine with the brightness of the sky. They shine like stars. And that shining, we heard about that shining in the passage that Pastor Mike read for us to guide our prayers from Philippians 2. There Paul is speaking about who we are in the world. We don't grumble and complain. We seek to live holy and blameless lives, shining as lights or shining as stars. And what Paul is telling us there is that even now, we shine. And that's who we are in the world. We are those who shine as lights. And so I think I've got 5 minutes here. I want to conclude by thinking about how it is that the saints shine. How do we shine as lights in the world? And there are three things that we hear about in Daniel 11 and 12. First of all, by standing, they stand firm. Secondly, by taking action. And then thirdly, through suffering. So first of all, those who shine in the world as lights are those who stand firm. And Daniel is someone who models what it means to stand firm. When the decree went out that you cannot pray to anyone else other than to King Darius, he stood firm. And he continued, as was his daily habit, praying to the one true living God. He stood firm. And we stand firm, we persevere through our daily practice, our daily discipline of, like Daniel, studying God's word, praying, seeking understanding, confessing our sins. It's not complicated. This is what Daniel did. It was that discipline, that practice, that rhythm of his life of simply praying, studying scripture, obeying God's word. It was that stability, that rhythm of his life, which allowed him to stand firm. And we too will stand firm if day by day we have that discipline. When the test comes, we'll stand firm if day by day we are faithfully practicing prayer, studying God's word, gathering together here for worship on Sunday mornings. It's that rhythm which gives us a strength and stability. And it's also that rhythm in our daily lives which is a contrast to the up and down of history out there, of the kings rising and falling. Christians are steady, day by day, praying, reading God's word, obeying his word. And the term that Daniel uses here for shining in like the lights in the sky or shining as stars, it's a reference to the sun and the moon and the stars. And the sun and the moon and the stars in Scripture, Genesis chapter 1, are fixed. They're fixed. The sun rises every morning. And we know when it's going to rise. And you can look on your app, on your phone, on the weather network, or whatever it is, and it will tell you when the sun's going to rise. And sure enough, that's when it's going to rise. That consistency, the reliability, the rhythm of that. That should be us. That should characterize our lives. So that steady rhythm of faithfulness, of prayer, of studying Scripture.
That's what it means to stand firm. But Daniel says also about the saints, about those who are wise, in chapter 11, verse 33, yes, they stand firm, but they also take action. They take action. So it's not just that we have our personal time of Bible reading and prayer, or we come here Sunday by Sunday. And remember that Pastor Joe reminded us of that last week, that yes, we have our worship service here, liturgy, Sunday by Sunday, but that's so that we can go out and serve God in our day-to-day lives out there. The liturgy of history. Remember, he exhorted us to not just think about worship as what we do here. It's what we do out there. The saints take action. They take action. And the way in which that action is described in our text, in Daniel 11:33 and then Daniel 12, verse 3, is this way. The wise, Daniel 11:33, the wise among the people shall make many understand. That's one way we take action. We make many understand. And then secondly, Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, we're those who turn many to righteousness. So if we're those who shine as lights in the world, we are those who make many understand and who turn many to righteousness. Now, Scripture gives us understanding. Scripture tells us what righteousness is. And so we are called to be those who are ministers of God's word in the lives of people around us. It doesn't mean we're carrying around our Bible, just quoting Bible verses here and there. It does mean that we are those who meditate on God's word, who lay it up in our heart, who are faithfully obeying God's word, modeling what it means to obey God's word. And as such people, we speak the truth of God's word into the lives of others. And so just as you go about this week, look for opportunities where you can share the wisdom, the truth, the righteousness of God's word in lives of your family members and lives of those at work, at school. And it doesn't mean that you're quoting chapter and verse necessarily, but we're meant to be those who are making others understand and who are turning others to righteousness. Now, we also make others understand and turn others to righteousness by pointing them to Christ. And this is the season of Advent, and Christ is the light of the world who gives light to all men. And we are called to be those who radiate with the light and with the warmth of Christ. And so it's a reminder to us that we're those who talk about the Lord Jesus, who share the good news of the Lord Jesus with those in our life. So again, it's a reminder that we bear witness. If we're to shine as lights, it's not just that we happen to be nice people. That's not how we're shining as lights. Other people are nice too. It's the light of Christ with which we shine. So there's a call here to bear witness to the light and life of Christ. And then finally, we shine by suffering. And throughout the book, we've been warned about the fact that God's people often suffer in history. And listen to what Daniel hears in the vision in verses 34 and 35. The wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder, so that they may be refined, purified, and made white. So notice that language. They will stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. It's a reference to persecution. It's a reference to suffering. But the purpose of that is that we may be refined, purified, and made white. And so in God's providence, he does take us through times of suffering. He takes us through times of tribulation and testing. He does that to purify us and to prove our faith. And that suffering, therefore, is sanctifying. It refines us. It purifies us. It makes us white. And therefore, we shine all the more brightly as lights in the world. And so God does that to his people. He does that to his church. He leads us through times of tribulation and persecution and suffering in order that we might shine all the more brightly. And as you're thinking about what is God doing in the world, and if we have a prophetic view of history focused on God's people, we're also paying attention to the suffering of God's people. Pay attention to that. And it's not a sign of God's absence. It's actually in the suffering of God's people where the saints shine the most brightly. And so pay attention to that. And then finally, the last verse of Daniel is helpful because Daniel is told this. Go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. This is similar to what we hear at the end of Daniel chapter 8. Daniel went about the king's business. He went back to work. He went about his day-to-day life. And as we hear these visions in chapter 11 and chapter 12, the word to Daniel and the word to us is, now go your way. Go your way. Go back to your day-to-day life, a life which is regulated by that steady rhythm of prayer and scripture and meeting together with God's people, but also just the steady rhythm of work. God has placed you wherever you are on Monday to Friday. God has placed you there to shine with the brightness of heaven, to shine as a star. And Daniel is told, go your way. And God's word to us is, go your way. Tomorrow's Monday. Go back to work. But go back knowing that we belong to a kingdom which is forever and ever. We belong to a kingdom which is steadily advancing, steadily growing. Again, Daniel chapter 2, that stone which turns into a mountain, it fills the whole earth. That's what the last 2,000 years of history has been about. We've seen that small rock turning into a mountain. It's growing, it's advancing. And we're part of that. And that happens just through our steady, daily faithfulness and obedience. Our life of prayer, Bible reading, our witness to Christ, that steady advance of God's kingdom. And it's permanent, it's fixed, it's eternal. It's not rising and falling, that steady advance. So Daniel is told to go your way, and we're told to go our way. And every Sunday, we are reminded that God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and we're reminded of that steady advance of God's kingdom and the steady march of God's church, because we gather here every Sunday around the Lord's table. And for the last 2,000 years, every Sunday, the saints have gathered around this table. And every Sunday, they've gathered together to sing God's praises, to pray, to hear his word, sometimes long readings, yes, and to come to the Lord's table. And so even the Sunday-by-Sunday worship of the church, it's a sign to the powers out there that they are rising and falling, but the church is steadily marching on. And every Sunday we're here, and it's a witness to the world that God's kingdom is fixed, it's permanent, it's eternal. And coming here Sunday by Sunday, we are then fed at the Lord's table, we're fed by his word, and we're equipped then to go out. And that's why we conclude every service, go in peace to love and serve the Lord in Jesus' name. Go your way, Daniel. And every Sunday, that's what we say to you, go your way. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord in Jesus' name. We'll do that again this Sunday. But first, we come to the Lord's table as a reminder that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is with us, and he nourishes us and strengthens us for that service.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.